What I'm going to do today is create a small group situation so that we're going to do experiential learning while learning. One of the things that I'm going to distinguish in the initial beginning is one of the suggestions I'm going to make is that as small group leaders, we see ourselves as facilitators rather than teachers, and I'm going to talk a lot about that, but that's the element of that I can't demonstrate in a teaching seminar. So I can demonstrate the icebreaker, the worship, and the vision mission piece, but I can't really demonstrate facilitating as effectively when I'm trying to share information. So early on, I'm just going to say, I tried to figure out how to do it. I couldn't. So I want to welcome you all, create a situation where we try and just imagine, okay, here we are. This is our small group. And I'm really actually very thankful that we're being able to have an intimate number of people. Each of us are here for different reasons. And I'm going to start out by asking you to describe for the group, just briefly, 30, 60 seconds, what was your most memorable small group experience? When have you attended a small group that just was outstanding? You could not wait for Thursday night. You could not wait for Wednesday morning. You were enriched or blessed in some way for this group. Tell us how many people were in that group. How long did you attend? What did your activities look like? You know, why was it special to you? So I think it's interesting that the group that I attended that was most outstanding for me didn't follow a lot of the principles that I'm going to teach today, which I think in a lot of ways is good, because the principles I'm going to teach today are building blocks. And you're going to take and choose and use different pieces for your audience and your giftedness and your passions and go with that. So the group I attended was facilitated by a woman who really just was so excited about what God was doing in her life, she wanted to share it with other women. And so you would arrive at her home, and she had been worshiping for upwards of an hour, singing and praising God to a CD, and your arrival was simply an ushering in to join her in worship. And that went on from 20 minutes to an hour and a half. And people came in during that time, and you sometimes got a hug, and sometimes she was ministering to somebody, and sometimes you got greeted by somebody else. But it was just, it was a real time of individual healing and powerful time of worship. And her mission was really to demonstrate what God was teaching her, what God was showing her in worship, and then equip us to be able to pray for one another, intercede for one another, support one another. And we would then break, and she was also spending a lot of time studying God, and she was preparing like fill-in-the-blank worksheets that then she'd spend 40 minutes talking over what God had shown her that week. And we would fill in the blanks, and it went quite long. Sometimes, you know, 2 or 3 hours. We'd usually get out of there by 9:30 or 10. But it was just an astounding experience, and that's actually where I met my wife. So that looks very different than some of the structure I'm going to suggest today. But it had a number of the elements. It had the worship element. It had the greeting element. There was solid teaching there. So. Justin, will you share about your most favorite small group experience, please?
I was scared you'd start with me.
You can do it.
But I'm frightened of talking in front of people.
You can see.
To be honest, the one that was most memorable for me is so long ago that I don't know I could give you a lot of details about how it was structured. But what I can tell you that I remember most vividly, and the reason it was so memorable to me, was I remember it was a Bible study group that the leader was so flexible and willing to go with the group discussion that I felt like as a participant
that my contributions were valued,
right?
Which was so different from every other Bible study small group I had ever been in, where I felt like the leader came in with a set of specific things we were going to learn and would ask these questions that were leading questions, and unless you had the exact answer they were looking for, there was no point. And I never felt that I got anything out of it that I could have read it in the textbook, you know? I didn't feel like I was valued as a participant. So that one I did.
Yeah. Chris?
Mine wasn't a Bible study, it was an Al-Anon group in San Francisco, and what was really interesting about it was that they have these rules where you couldn't crosstalk, and I was brought up in a Baptist home where as soon as somebody said something, you rushed in to offer verses and support and things like that, and an opinion for sure. So it was the first time I'd been in an environment where there was no opinion offered, and certainly no one made a comment after you said something. I would think, well, say something, you know, and so it was just left out there. So that felt really safe, and I didn't realize I was not used to that kind of an environment. So it was very intriguing to me. And then what happened was it seemed to facilitate everyone else being able to say what they wanted to say, whether it actually was right on the nose and eloquent. And so I went there for about probably 4 years. Okay. And it was very helpful in my family situation because it was for families and friends of alcoholics. But it was illuminating the way that you could be free to say what was on your heart and not be condemned.
Good.
So I thought it was a really beautiful experience. And there was it didn't seem like there was a leader, but there was a facilitator to make sure that we didn't go off of our little track of rules.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Excellent. Isaiah?
My experience was long ago too, and it was in high school. And it was this children of immigrants. So it was like a lot of Mexican-American like high school students or whatever. And so it was a summer long program, and it was in like some campsite or whatever, and it had a lot of different elements, and they broke us up into small groups because there was like a lot of us. And so a lot of different things that were involved were in our small group was interaction with each other and sharing our experiences. And our facilitator was very much definitely a role model in terms of accomplishing so many different things and coming from the same background. And there was a lot of different things that we did, a lot of activities and a lot of like topics and conversations that specific to Mexican-American in that age group as well. So so it was in a religious or Christian sort of setting, but it was very intimate and very like healing in the sense of, you know, relating to people who are in the same cultural background, mm-hmm. and in the same sort of setting and what your, you know, the same sort of goals. And so
thank you.
I remember a small group that I was in. It was a training program actually for one of my jobs that I was in, and things that I remembered about it was that it was very well structured in a sense that there was an agenda and an objective, and so it was easy to follow along, and there was handouts for people to follow with that, and it still gave...
So about the teacher.
Hello, Edison. It still gave people room to have their comments and suggestions, and there was open dialogue. I like that there was interactive activities for the different types of learning styles. No matter it be if you're a visual learner, an audio learner, we covered pretty much all of those types of styles. And I like that there was more one-on-one as well, not necessarily just in a group, but it'd be able to break apart from the group as well, one-on-one, and intimately have a conversation. And then pull back together and then summarize what we had done as a group and as a small group. So those were some of the things that just I've taken away from those types of groups.
Good. Thank you. Joseph?
My name is Joseph Brown today. I'm in Dallas, Texas. And I've been a part of small groups for a long time. So I'm going to give you all two different groups I've been a part of. One of the groups I was a part of, you know, was a Christian group, and one example is our Bible study that we have every other Friday. And that group, we start, the last person to come in the door, you know, bring food, they usually the ones that pray. And then, you know, we we started with dinner, and then after dinner, you know, the music is contemporary Christian music. They play contemporary Christian music, and then after that, you know, after we ate, then, you know, we pray again, you know, the facilitator would pray, and then we got into the Bible study, and, we all went around the room reading the scripture. Let's say if it was John 1, and there was, like, verses 4 through 11, he would read, like, 4, 5, 6, 7, you know, stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And we would ask questions about it, and after that, you know, we say, if there's any praises, and if there are any prayer requests. And then we went around the room, and we how popcorn prayer, mm-hmm. how we go around. That's how we did, and after that we had dessert. So that's
excellent.
That's one example.
Because I want to try and model teaching at the same time, okay. I'm going to tell you that I'm glad we heard that one experience, and if we have more time at the end, I want to hear about the other one.
Okay.
Thank you.
Danny? What is the question?
Okay. What we're doing is we're just talking about a small group we've been in at some point in our life that we enjoyed and what we liked about it, why we liked it,
yeah.
Why we went.
My memory chip is slow. So.
It's a slow chip?
Yeah.
Have you been in a small group before?
Oh, yeah.
Is there one that you liked?
I think there are several, but I cannot.
Can't think of one right now?
Not yet.
Okay. Thank you, Daniel. David? Do you have a small group that you were in at some point in your life you enjoyed?
But what's the rest of the question?
That's it.
Why I enjoy it.
What you like, yeah, about the small group?
I guess the one I'm thinking of is a Bible study group where we were able to interact and share without it being too, you know, it was guided but not too leader dominated, and that in the process the perspectives that came up about different scriptural study were really enhanced because you saw things from a lot of different angles in the process. You know, you really saw a much bigger picture than when, you know, one person was just giving you the mm-hmm. information.
Mm-hmm. We're going to touch on that more. So, good. Jed?
I think that my small group that sticks out in my mind is when I was in high school. My youth group's meetings were something that I always look forward to, and we'd all grown up in small towns, so we'd all grown up together, and so that was comfortable. And we had a hip, happening young couple who ran the group together, and we created our own little space in the church and one of the basement rooms. And so we would listen to music during the discussion, and we followed a regular curriculum through the church. But one thing that I remember that I really appreciated was that they would bring in people from the church to talk to us every once in a while. So, you know, somebody's parent would come in, or you know, somebody else in the church, and it was nice to get some different perspective in there and some wisdom. And also, I think at that time to learn to interact with
other boys.
Other boys.
Okay, so now I'm going to take a pause. We're going to do a teaching moment. 9, because later I'm going to make an argument that I would suggest your ideal group size is going to be 9 to 12 people. So far, 9 people have shared. I'm still being able to be pretty engaged with what you're sharing. Most people start to kind of fade out past that. You start to wonder how much longer check-in is going to go. So, can anyone feel that a little bit? Like, we're listening, but I'm kind of getting done listening, okay? But I don't want to disrespect these people over here, and I want to hear their story. And the flip side of not just saying, who wants to share about check-in, who feels like they have been, really feel like they've been heard, and they're part of, connected with this workshop so far? I mean, if you're here present, you feel like you've made some contribution. More likely it's going to be people that have talked that kind of go, yeah, I feel invested, I've kind of gained something so far today. Less so than the people that haven't spoken yet, which is a large piece of the reason that I was intentional in asking you. I think I asked you 3 or 4 times to share an experience, but even in respecting your not sharing experience, you had a conversation with me. So did you feel like I was pushing you or?
No.
I was pulling, okay? Mm-hmm. So when you're facilitating, you can try and pull information out of somebody, which is very different than pushing them. I never said you have to, but that's a trigger for Kimberly, and so I try not to do it to other people. Never told him he had to share an experience or that he had to talk, but I really wanted to encourage him to share. And even in him not sharing an example, we learned a little bit about him. We know that he's got memory problems.
So true.
Okay, so at the risk of being rude, I'm going to leave you guys hanging, okay? And leave us in that tension of why, you know, is there really a difference in whether or not you said something at the beginning of the meeting, okay? The other thing that starting with an icebreaker question allows you to do is pretty easily allow people to come in as they arrive. So workshop started 25 minutes ago, but people really haven't missed terribly pertinent information. But if Isaias was one of my most favorite boys and I had not seen him for an entire week and I was so excited to hear about what God was doing in his life and share about what God was doing in my life, I would likely be on time because I wanted to hear what was going on in Isaias' life. And I knew that's what we were going to be starting with, was how is God working in your life? What's going on with you this week? So part of the reason we suggest you would start with an icebreaker is what it does is it allows a people-to-people connection, all right? And so you start spending less time thinking about work or home or partners or the yard or whether you've watered the dog, and you kind of engage with there's a people-people connection. The next piece that I'm going to allow us to participate in is just to listen to a CD. We're going to put one song on and kind of walk us through a connection with us to God. I want to shift my focus from the people here in the room to what God, that God exists, that he's part of this group. And one way to talk to or communicate to God is to worship. And so there's a lot of ways that worship can be done in groups, or, you know, bring guitar, have a music leader. I don't tend to feel as comfortable with my singing voice, so I tend to use a worship CD and play a couple songs, one or two, to get people kind of in the zone of, we really want to be present, okay? So I'm going to throw a song on for us, and I just want to encourage you to be still and listen. Try and see what his intention for this hour is. You know, what do you want from me this hour, God? What are you talking to me about? And just try and go, you and God.
I
seem not to discourage when it keeps me down. I sing of things that keep me back from you. And this broken heart inside of me, broken in so many pieces, by so many circumstances, I sing of just letting it stay that way. Cause I'm learning to trust that it's not you that hurt me. Job I have, it's not about the friends I
Some of the times we've been in groups where you feel like, oh, I don't want to do the worship thing, or it takes time, or it takes too much work, or I feel silly, or I don't really want to stand up, or I don't want to lift my hands. It falls on it reflects on the group. But what I saw in Candy's group was that she was able to dance and sing and fall down in the spirit. People were able to come, participate at whatever level they were comfortable. Okay. And so if worship's not your strong suit, or where you feel strong, really functioning in your giftedness, it's a great place for you to be mentoring somebody else and having a partner. The worship piece of your small group time is a time that I would encourage you to have another member taking care of, so that you can be preparing for facilitating the discussion and be excited to see what God's going to give Chad to bring to contribute to the group. And then we all get to be excited, because I'll be darned, I prepared something on letting go of past hurts, and the song he brought was all about letting go of past hurts. And we can go, wow, maybe God really is involved in this time I had to do better. Who knew? Have we experienced it?
Sure.
Yeah. I also, just sharing from my own experience just right here, I was very tempted to pick up my notes and kind of review for the next things I was going to say while you guys were worshiping and letting you guys experience that. And God had to tell me maybe 5 times, no, you need to connect with me. In order to facilitate, in order to give my message to these people, I need you to be still and listen for 4.5 minutes. It's not going to kill you. You're prepared, you're fine, I'm going to take care of you. So avoid the temptation to be doing something different than what you're asking your people to do. Same during the icebreaker. I think God told me 15 times, please listen to what the people are saying. Please don't be thinking about what you're going to be saying next. Please give these people the full respect of your full attention. Listen to them like I'm listening to them. Be my ears. Be here for the people that came, took their time, took their money, took their resources in order to be here today. And so being very present is going to be key to having a dynamic workshop. And a lot of it starts with leadership and what you're demonstrating. Because if I'm halfway paying attention to what Justin's sharing, that means Chad knows it's not his turn yet, so he doesn't really have to listen until it's his turn either. It's human nature. So, and I'm teaching this as, under the presumption that all of you someday could be called to lead a group, or all of you could be sitting in a group going, why do we have to do worship every week? It's so lame. Well, maybe it's because it helps us connect with God, and it's a valuable piece of trying to help us run an effective dynamic group. So I'm going to present as if you guys are all potential leaders, which you could be. So generally, you know, I scheduled 15 minutes for icebreaker time. I scheduled 5 minutes for our worship time. That can go 5 to 30 to an hour, depending on your group, depending on what you're led to. You might just have a night of worship, and that's what God calls you to for that night. But as far as the discussion facilitation, there's a lot of discussion around, well, what should we do? Well, what should we talk about? Should we do a book? Should we do a book study? Should we dig into the scriptures? There's often a lot of talk about what to do. And I think one of the things that I've found to be effective is to really look at why people should invest their Tuesday evening every week coming to this group. And do they really need more Bible knowledge? do we really need another study in Scripture? Some of us do. Some of us haven't spent, you know, weren't in Sunday school, haven't spent Christmas time. We don't know the Word. And Sunday school and church would be a great place to be doing that. What I'm going to be talking more about is facilitating groups where we're trying to apply some of that head knowledge to our life, so that we can be the salt, so that we can be the light, so they will know we are Christians by our love, not by our ability to be people over the head with Scripture or just go to Scripture application for everything. Are you living it out? And so I would love to see groups all across the country continuing to encourage people to live out these principles that we say we ascribe to. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I see three different mission statements in that, as far as why are we meeting. The first one is just the command to love one another, that we would meet together to love one another. And group time can be an opportunity to really spend the time necessary to listen to one another's hearts and hear what grieves them, hear what brings them the greatest joy. People feel loved when they perceive that others are willing to take the time and care enough to listen to the real them, really what's happening with them, and accept them where they're at. You shared a piece of that in, you know, the Al-Anon meeting. Like, they were listening to just where I was at. They're willing to hear. And a lot of you shared that, talked about, you know, I just like being able to share what was really going on. And what's happening there is you're feeling loved, because someone's taking the time to listen to you. And that's a big piece of why we hold groups. And it's a pretty darn big motivator to show up on Tuesday. If you feel really loved, you'll be there. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The other reason I think that we would hold a small group meeting is give us an opportunity to serve one another. Small groups give you an opportunity to put your love into action. Group members will have needs that you are going to be able to help with. The GLBT community has specific needs that only we are most highly gifted in order to help with. And those needs can be emotional, they could be financial, they could be moving, they could be gardening, I don't know what those needs are, but it allows us to put our love into action in serving one another. Maybe it's just going to the concert of one of the group members, you know, debut, and he needs somebody to support him. And that's how we can love one another. And thirdly, it gives us a chance to encourage one another. And to me, that's a huge piece. A, in the initial unreconciled person that shows up in your group, reconciling is a tumultuous process, and your mere presence as a reconciled, godly person is astoundingly encouraging, because people have been told lies for years that we don't exist, and so your mere presence is an astounding encouragement. And then as your group matures and grows to the point of calling God's vision for each person out and hearing what it is, and hearing that you think you're supposed to start a website in order to try and connect other gay and lesbian Christians out there, I hope you had a support group. I hope there was people that were excited about your vision and asking you, what'd you do this week towards your goal? What was happening? And if you didn't, I think it would have been wonderful. You know, it would have been nice to have. So as we discover that as a group, that encouraging piece shifts a little. So I think it starts as a, you're going to be okay if you just come have dinner at my house and chill, to what are you being called to, and how can I support you in that? Any questions on that? Comments?
I just said something small on that. It's just like what you were saying. People like to feel validated in their lives and what they're going through and their experience, and you know, questioning and wherever they're at. And so part of that is, you know, coming to a group that they'll feel validated by the people that are there, in terms mm-hmm. of listening or encouraging words or a hug mm-hmm. or, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. giving them some sort of affirmation that, you know, you are a person, that your feelings are valid, and, you know, wherever you're at. So,
yeah. Absolutely.
About being encouraging one another, you know, I can't believe how valuable that is as far as like when you come into a group. When we see someone come in, you know, if they, you don't know what sometimes what they're going through at first, but as you get to know it, if your position is, how can I support you? How can I help you in what God's called you to do? I have come across numbers of bodies and groups in the past few years, and one of the groups I know off the top of my head, when I was in a position of need, were able to help out with that. That turned it into a ministry that they continue to support. Mm-hmm. However, the churches I've gone to since then and explored, while I'm getting to know them and come closer, a lot of them aren't willing to step out for someone they don't know and say, how can we help this ministry or what God's called mm-hmm. you to do? So even though I physically and visually see some groups a lot more, I feel closer to that group that I have not seen or been able to stay in touch with on a regular basis because they were willing to be there. And it's easier for me to know what's going on with them and be there for them.
Mm-hmm.
Even though there's less actual contact than those that I'm around all the time. That's absolutely vital for connecting.
Right. And if this was an actual small group, we have plenty of material here to facilitate a discussion for the next 40 minutes that we could all come away having learned something and really processed and participated in. And this probably would be, we had a verse, we can tear it apart, we can give our inputs, and we can see how it applies to our life and how it can apply to our group that's going to start meeting here. Okay, I'm going to push on because I want to give you guys a fair amount of material. But we don't need a whole lot. Do we need a lot more material to fill the next 40 minutes if we all really wanted to share and feel invested? Not so much. Okay, so there was Hebrews 10, and we looked at loving one another, serving one another, and encouraging one another. And the other tidbit to notice is that all of it was a one another thing. Okay, so the mission is not for Kimberly to encourage each person. I would desire to be an encouraging person, but it's a one another call. Okay, and that's another reason why it's the facilitating element is different. Susan's going to be touching Edison, and I'm going to just be smiling that it's happening. Okay, and we as a community will then support and encourage each other as a one another, as opposed to the leader having to do the preparing, the worship, the encouraging, the supportive calls, the everything. Okay. So I want to be just a little more specific about the four pieces. We've experienced almost three of them. I would encourage you to consider starting with an icebreaker, and that gives you the person-to-person contact. There's a delicate balance with icebreaker questions between childish and threatening. Okay? If I ask you about the time that your mother most deeply hurt you in your life, that is threatening. That is cruel and an inappropriate question in a group setting, okay? We cannot walk around the circle and answer that question. But if I ask you what the most important thing that happened in the past week is, I get some real information about what you're passionate about. If I ask you who has had the greatest influence on your life since we last gathered, I really would be interested in knowing that. What's the best thing that happened to you this week? How do you best like to spend your spare time? What's your favorite time of the day? That's a little bit creative, but not terribly threatening. And if you want to give a phony baloney answer, you can. I love mornings because the sun rises and it gives me hope. Justin? Yeah, I mean, so it's not impossible to answer. One of the things I find is if we don't have a good quality icebreaker question that's going to pull real information we're really interested in knowing out, is we tend to just switch to a how are you question. And men in particular, and probably lesbians also, tend to just say, fine, it was a good week. Edison?
Good.
You? Yeah, good. Yeah, Justin? And you go around the room, we don't know anything except that everybody's fine and nobody's sharing. Okay? So they're doing the work to really try and think about a question that's not threatening and appropriate to pull out information What was your most ideal small group experience? You know, what was the time in which you were blessed by small groups? I was really interested in knowing that. And we all learned something, or had the ability, possibility of learning something from what we heard. A lot of people like to be able to talk. People like to be able to be heard. People like to have some flexibility in just the people that we're able to share. So the icebreaker piece is there for a reason. The flip side is the childish. You know, what's your favorite flavor of ice cream? Don't really care. Unless we're walking into Baskin-Robbins and I need to know what you'd like me to order you, this doesn't tell me a lot about you. Where'd you go on your senior prom? Maybe. I mean, but that could also get really vulnerable, especially in the gay community. So my initial aversion to icebreakers personally was that the questions that were being asked were exceedingly childish. And I just thought, this is the biggest flipping waste of time, because I don't care what your favorite color of ice cream is. So you want to be mindful that it's something you really would like to know. Okay? Questions on that?
I just have one. How do you limit people like me who love to talk, seriously?
You watched me do it. Mm-hmm. With Justin. Did you feel disrespected?
Well, not really, because I'm used to it all the time.
Started out by I modeled exactly what I wanted.
Okay.
Okay. I was clear on my expectations. I specifically said 30 to 60 seconds. Yeah. Some of you heard it, some of you didn't. Not as criticism, but the people that heard it are going to be working with me to try and hit that goal. I spoke for probably closer to 60, 70, 80 seconds, but partially because I was using it as a teaching piece, and so that was probably an error on my part. If I was going to look back and criticize, I really needed to have stuck to a 40-second answer, because what I was saying is, this is what I'm looking for. And the tendency is to say, okay, we're going to talk about, if you could not fail, what would you like to do? I would like to know that answer. You know, is it Bart?
Art.
Why don't you tell us about that? Well, now, if I haven't modeled how long I want, Art can spend the next 40 minutes talking about the dream and the vision he's had to achieve this great thing, right? Right? And in later in the session, in the discussion, or in the mission vision part of our group time, that might be very appropriate. Or when we break up into groups of three, he might be able to tell these three gentlemen that God's placed his real vision on his heart. But it's not really appropriate during check-in time. So you model it, you make your expectation clear, and you be willing to graciously and courageously say, I really appreciate what you've shared. I want to make sure that everyone gets a chance to share. So would you mind if we went to the next person? And a person will say, oh, can I just finish this last sentence? Sure. Or, oh yes, I want to hear from the next person.
I noticed something that you did too that I thought was helpful. I don't know if you did it consciously or not, but I noticed that in your response to all of us as we were talking, when we would pause, because I think sometimes, at least I know for myself, and I've seen this in others as well, when you're sharing something, you get to this point, you pause, and it you almost feel like, oh, well, I don't know if that was a good enough answer. I feel like I need to say something else. And you, when that would happen, just said, wonderful, perfect, excellent. You know, something that kind of sent a message of, that was a great answer, and you don't really need to say anything else, you know?
Right. Yes, I did that on purpose. And thank you for watching it. I don't know. I'm not as aware of why and what I'm doing. And you need to do it sincerely. I really was like, okay, that's good. That's all we need. And I hear that you had a positive group experience. And I got a little bit out of that. And help you go, okay, we're done. And so...
Thank you for doing that.
Like, oh, gosh. How do I stop that? I'm going to unplug it.
Yes, that was mine.
I'm sorry for going on as long as it did. They tried to keep the AV system simple for me. You push the play button on the CD player. I thought I could handle it, but going through a mic was kind of goofy. So, icebreaker. Good? As a facilitator, you have to facilitate. I was working when we did the icebreaker, okay? Which is part of the double challenge of, please listen to what the person's saying. Don't just think, oh, have they shared long enough? Do we need to move on? Have we taken up too much time? No, you still need to listen, because then your okay thank yous are sincere. Yeah, they've made their point. We're going to the next person.
Especially if you do have a group larger than 12, like, that's important.
We'll talk more about that in a minute. Worship, we've talked a little bit. The next piece I would encourage you to do is go to worship. Worship takes us from people to people, from person to God. Okay, I feel different now than I did before we did the worship piece. Okay, I gave the time to God. Whatever we're gonna do, it's on you, dude. I've prepared. I know my stuff. Take it where you want. Okay, so it's no longer, am I gonna be good enough? Do I know how to do this? Done. Okay, and it'll take your people. Are you thinking a little bit less about kind of where you came from, what was happening before, a little bit more present after the worship song? That do that for some people here? Okay. Discussion is God to person. Okay. What we're trying to do in our discussion is allow us to be the voice of God with Scripture as a guide and other people as checks and balances. We're not necessarily just saying, this is what God's telling you, Art. But maybe, you know, God showed me this, or I've experienced this, or my relation to this scripture. Again, the goal of the discussion time is to not convey volumes of new Bible knowledge, rather to discover and apply simple truths of scripture as people in your group reflect on their own experience. This was modeled by Christ. He did not spend hours and hours giving volumes and volumes of new material. He discovered and applied simple truths of scripture as people in the group reflected on their own experience. Why are you picking grain on the Sabbath? What should we do about paying taxes? What do you mean by fishers of men? They were clear biblical truths taught in the moment. This is what my father means when he says that. And you can apply that to other scriptures. And we can look, and I'm sure the disciples were talking about. We get recollections that they were talking about. Well, what do you think he meant about that? Or why is he saying that? Or where else in the scripture does it say that? Or does that line up? They were having a discussion. They were having small group meetings for 3 years, daily. And they learned kind of a lot. It's an effective way of teaching. And more fun than sitting in a classroom. It's further applied. Oh, good, I do have a scripture written down. Hallelujah. I was never good at memorizing them. Information comes through God's Spirit and wisdom in each one of us. Christian fellowship occurs when we allow Christ to open the spiritual dimensions of our lives to one another. A small group becomes a safe place to practice spiritual gifts. Under mentorship, under discernment. But if a person's got the gift of discernment, but they never have a safe place to practice it, they're never going to say, you know, I think I'm concerned about what, you know, what's going on in your, you know, you seem anxious, you seem concerned, or you don't have to practice it, you don't develop it, and you don't further be able to use it. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What shall I say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. So if we consider our small group the church, if what Christ modeled was the church with his 12 disciples and what we're doing in this room is the church, then all of us are responsible to bring something to the table when we come to group time. And I've been in a group that went from the facilitator bringing all the pieces to all of us getting together to see what God's done in our life this week. And people go, I don't really understand, but I wrote this song this week. Would you like to share it? Yeah, that would be fabulous. And it's talking about working through adversity, and Susan's going, I have had the most adverse week. I am just really struggling this week, and that song really touched my life. And then Edison can say, you know, I've been through a similar situation, and, you know, God walked me through that. I want you to be able to have courage based on my experience with God. He will be faithful to you in difficult times. And in that, we become the church. We are ministering to one another's needs. We are practicing speaking the truth in love. We are practicing using the gifts of song or praise or whatever it is that God places in our heart. But people have to feel safe that they can dare bring that song that God gave them or that poem that they wrote. Or, you know, it's a scary thing to bring the poetry you write to a group, especially if it's never...
Oh, yeah, if it's never
been received and it's never been encouraged. And but what if we were all meeting together, would it be a blessing if you brought a new piece of poetry every couple of weeks? Yeah, that'd be kind of fun. Okay? So that whole everyone has something to contribute to the meeting. I would encourage you to really try and look at that. And what that does, and maybe this is the darker side, is it prevents people that are just there sucking life out of your group from being able to just stay and suck life out of your group for very long. Because it becomes apparent that people are expected to bring something. People are expected to be participating in the edifying of the people present in the group. But just to come and suck life for months and months and years is not the expectation. But rather, in this group, people come expecting to see God work, expecting to bless one another, and then leave to go do ministries that God has called them to. And we support and encourage them in that. So people don't usually stay in this group for 5 years at a time. They usually come in broken, get supported and encouraged, and the broken people are not expected to necessarily have a new hymn, okay? So they're just going to come with their brokenness and be loved where they're at. But the people that have been filled with the Spirit and are in a place of reconciliation are going to get a chance to minister to broken people. And the broken people are going to get to be excited that they've gone off and are fulfilling God's calling in their life instead of continuing to listen to the lies of the devil that they can't be or do anything. So the discussion and everyone participating is a really powerful piece. We're going to post some possible discussions. I was going to try and go into looking at some sample scripture pieces. I think you get the concept that you can read 4 or 5 verses and then talk about really how that applies. So I'm not going to go into a lot of example on that. But, I mean, you talk about running the race to the finish and pushing through, and we can talk about what does that mean to you? How does that apply? Has anyone had an element of life where they've done that? So you're with me on the whole choosing a topic thing. The fourth element of a group that is often not taught is the outreach piece, okay? A group has got to have an outreach element to it, individually and corporately, okay? And where that comes from is the guaranteed life cycle of a group. Okay, so I'm going to tell you why it's important based on what small group dynamics go through. And some of you will have seen this in your family group. Some of you will have seen it in previous groups. But it takes 2 to 3 times of meeting together until you're able to move past the masks that we present and the presumptions that people make. Okay? So we've all got masks up today to some extent, and you're getting to meet the dynamic, outstanding, fabulous speaker person, Kimberly. All right. Well, I also can be scared and lonely and fragile, but you're not going to see that in the first meeting because I haven't learned to be able to do that yet. It's going to take a couple times meeting together till you start to get the real me. Well, we've all got those masks that we're going to be taking off one at a time. So your first couple meetings are going to have real general icebreakers. They're going to have pretty comfortable worship time and some, facilitated discussion. But as you move to the second stage, it doesn't necessarily get better, because what you get to do is you get to decide, the Bruce talks too much and that really irritates me. And I think Susan's looking at me funny and she's just rude. And can you believe, Ian, that he brought that song and it was just terrible. Okay, people do this. And we move to the conflict stage and it is miserable. Okay, it is not fun. But it is not because you are doing something wrong. Okay? It's because people are taking their masks off or not taking their masks off, or people are tired of dealing with their masks. If Chad does not take that smug mask off and we have to sit through him being a goody two-shoes for another week, okay, one way to stop that is to not participate in those discussions, okay, and curtail them when you see your people doing them, because it's human nature to do it. And encourage people, Justin, if you're concerned about Chad's unwillingness to be vulnerable, I would encourage you and he to get together and talk. But why don't you let him know more about you so that he can feel safer, he can feel like there's somebody safe to talk to. Help give people creative solutions. But there will be conflict in your groups in meetings 4 and 5 as people are having clashing value systems. Can you believe he's seeing 2 different guys at once? He cannot be, that is just immoral, and he shouldn't be in our group. okay, maybe that's not something we would encourage long term, but let's let God talk to that person about it. And in our discussions about how scripture applies to how you're hurting yourself and you're hurting others and you're not respecting another person, that might come up. Okay, but just as this I talk about, you know, how we don't want to talk to Patrick anymore because he's a hoe, okay, it's not necessary or edifying. Am I making it up, or have we heard these discussions? Yeah.
Or using the group to punish.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes?
I've seen it recently where, you know, when I say something, some people just, they sort of, you look at their expression, they seem like to not care. Mm-hmm. But then when somebody else speaking, then they give them more attention.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And part of that is people move through to get acquainted through the conflict to learn that your kind and gentle spirit has an element of wisdom that would be really valuable to them. And we got to meet together enough times until we as a group are really able to value that. I mean, I think those of you that have met Verlin, of all the people that I wanted my friend Rye to meet, I'm like, you've got to talk to Verlin this weekend. The most astounding man.
Yes.
So wise, so gentle, so compassionate, but stereotypically, it's the handicapped man that, you know, it might be kind of uncomfortable to take a walk with. But I've gotten to know him, and it puts me to shame regularly. So, so you've got truly got acquainted, you've decided that you don't particularly like some of the people in the group, but you're going to keep meeting and you're going to press through, and you get to move to the communication stage. You get to move to the meaningful period of trust, love, service, encouragement. You know what? I'm going to love Patrick through that. I want to try and demonstrate something different for him. I want to really care about where this person is at. Please know me well enough and to make random examples up, you know, intentionally trying not to do anything that would apply to your real life. So, and I know the last group I taught, somebody came back afterwards to make sure that I really didn't think she was rude. No, you're one of the least rude people. That's why I chose that random example for you, but yes. So I'm not making any comments towards anyone's personal life. You get to live in that meaningful period of trust, love, support, and encouragement for about 6 to 9 months. Okay? And it feels really good and it's really fun. And so what's human nature when something's going really well?
Relax.
And don't change it. Do we want a new person in our group at this point? We're in month six and we're really comfortable and we're really happy. And we're not being stretched, really. But we're encouraging one another, so that's good. But a new person would probably come with problems and it would take work. And you're faced with a decision. A group is either growing, stagnating, or dying. Okay? It's impossible to not be doing one of those. It's a principle of life. Relationship is either growing, stagnating, or dying. Okay? We are either growing, stagnating, or dying. As people, human bodies, organizations, relationships, and small groups. If you decide that your group is comfortable in the communication stage and you don't want to change anything, you will begin to stagnate. And you can stagnate for a while, and you're really good, will kind of start to go a little bit rotten, and then it'll get bad again, and then it'll dissolve, and then it'll be traumatized because we tried really hard, and we had this great group, and God was really calling us to do something, and our group died. And I don't understand why, because it was so good. You missed the last piece. You missed the vision. You missed the outreach. You missed the ministering to others. Because if my wife and I do not have common goals, if we do not have things we're working through together, if we're not remodeling the house or putting in the garden or developing a family or advancing one of our careers, we're not growing. We're just sitting at home watching TV, eating TV dinners together, and those relationships generally don't last indefinitely. They stagnate and die. So your group needs to have vision and direction. Doesn't mean that you need to try and stay as busy as possible and do a bake sale every weekend and no. It just means you have to have vision, a group vision and individual visions. And as you move into service and you are willing to act on God-given calling, whatever that may be, whether it's EC, whether it's your local church, whether it's with the GLBT community, whether it's with marriage equality, whether it's with your family, you know, if Isaiah is just going to spend time with the Latino community, and that's where his calling and his mission is. But that's not supporting our EC small group. Can we really encourage him to support that? Absolutely, because it's not our job to decide. It's God's decide, you know? Or if Justin just really feels like he needs to work on his parents. They're not there yet, and I really feel God wants me to just spend time and energy with them. So do we release him from the responsibility of bringing the worship music every week if he's wanting to spend time and energy emailing his parents and going to visit them? Absolutely, if we're all bought in together, that this is our vision together and we're working and supporting together. And that means that Isaias might not be with us next month because we're going to commission him to go off and do whatever God's called him to. Okay. What that does is that it opens another chair for a new person to step in that we can love and encourage. It's going to have new visions and directions. And we'll keep being dynamic. So your groups are going to change. They're going to look different. And what it might be is we get to the end of 6 months and go, okay, guys, where are we at? And, you know, and of this group, this is the end up being the size of the group. We just says, oh, forget it. We're going to have a little bit larger group. There are 12 of us that have visions to do different, exciting, dynamic things. Maybe we just go totally radical, canonical, crazy, and 12 of us stop coming on Tuesday nights. After we have our final celebration party, we love each other, on July 13th, we're going to get together and have this party, and then we're going to go about doing our vision, and the 7 of you that are remaining are going to really actively be available for new people to come to your group. Because if a new person stepped in right now, let's say somebody says, oh God, I'm sorry I'm late, had a seat. They're not nearly connected as we are, and they aren't really going to have an opportunity to talk. Because there's a lot of us here, okay? And we've been meeting for 6 months, and so we all know who can interrupt who, and when we talk, and who takes turns, and the new person is not going to have a space, okay? So groups do not exist for the sake of group. Groups exist to encourage one another, love one another, and support one another in whatever God's calling that person to do. So group life cycle, 1 to 2 times to get acquainted, 4 to 5 times you're going to hit conflict, be willing to push through, you're going to move to that meaningful period of trust and love, you'll be able to, generally 6 to 9 months exist there, and then you're going to need to move to ministering other. And some of your people are going to need to leave the group and go do what God's called them to, that you've equipped them to. Some of the people are going to stay and minister to new people, but there's going to be a dynamic. And maybe what we do is we say, you know, these 3 people have really got a calling. They drive 45 minutes to get here on Tuesday nights, and they'd really like to be on their side of the city. And Edison and I are willing to drive 45 minutes for the next 4 months to join them at their group on the other side of the city. And so then there'll be 5 of us meeting, and we could really benefit from that. That's a good commitment. And new people could come in, and there'd still be room for them. And at the end of 4 months, Edison and I can come back and meet with this group that's still going on, and they'll have another 7 people that are meeting with them, and we've planted another group because that was a vision that this group that's here today decided we wanted to do together. This is how we're going to outreach to other people.
What about the dynamic that, like in Houston and other cities, it's one group, only one EC group exists, and people are constantly, every week, new person shows up, these people have been here, you know, for a long time. Where, you know, there's an ebb and flow all the time. Because we've never had a closed group. It's always been an open group. Mm-hmm. You know, it's advertised or whatever. Someone shows up and they may join for 6 months a year, or they may come just once, but every week maybe there's 1 or 2 new people. So then you've got the dynamic of we've known each other for however long, but then we're always having a new person each week as well.
I think one of the ways that's handled is if the group is there and we're all here to see what God's doing and we just want to step in and join him, that new person can be seen as a blessing and something exciting that God brought them there to be loved on, and we want to allow them to see us working in the Spirit and demonstrating God's gifts and let them hear about what God's doing in our lives and how we're growing and learning, ask them about where they're at, and they will either choose to join you guys in your mission or vision or just be blessed by the time that they were with you. A new person will throw your group a little bit to get acquainted, kind of, depending on whether that person is perceived as trustworthy when they come in. But yes, it does add an additional challenge. Susan?
I was just gonna say, I think what you're kind of coming around to is to say that within a small group, be willing to watch it wiggle, you know, watch it change, and maybe, you know, like you were saying, it does develop on the north side of town, in, you know, instead of the, you know, in addition to the central, or you get people that come in and they're there, you know, we've had people in Denver that they show up, they have an issue that they resolve, and you're there to give and love and support, and strangely enough, when their issue's over with, you don't see them again. And you as the core group have to be willing for that to happen, and for these different, like, jello wiggles not to up you know, just totally mess up the whole group that has been there for months and months and months, but to not get discouraged that somebody comes in, they feel loved, supported, and they're now enabled to go back into their world or move on. That doesn't say that this group has failed. We have actually provided that love and that support for what that person needed. And to be, really just to be willing to go with the wiggle of what your group and how it changes.
And just a brief comment. That seems to be that dynamic. I've been in lots of EC groups over many years, and that seems to be the dynamic, of particularly male groups, not as much if they're primarily female, but that tends to be the dynamic. Mm-hmm. A lot of transition, maybe good core groups, but lots of transition and sometimes very frequent transition. Mm-hmm.
And I think by adding some of these elements of training, we ought to talk so much about training your mentor, training your replacement, some of those pieces. I think, but we have talked a lot about vision and mission and what you're calling. I think as you pull people's calling out, some of those people that possibly came in, saw that all the roles were filled. There was a facilitator, there was a worship leader, there was the potluck person, and, you know, we all the roles are filled. There's not really a spot for me. I'm feeling okay about being gay and Christian. I'm going to go someplace where I can be used. Sometimes I think we lose people because we don't create windows for them. People come in and they're excited, and then they don't have a spot, so they go someplace where they are needed. And if we're doing discussion facilitation, and we need you to bring your poem, we need you to bring your song, we need you to participate, you may get some people that have left to stay, which would mean some of the people that have been doing it for 15 years could do something different, or go start a new group, or go encourage a group that's struggling, or work on their highest giftedness.
As a facilitator and as a group, what do you do if a very, very disruptive person comes into the group? Yeah. Not interested really in the group's mission. Let's say you're there to study God's word, study the scriptures and so on. And the person, you may guess that I'm kind of talking about a real life situation.
For sure you're not.
Is there, number one, just because it's a lonely person and wants companionship, which is fine, it's great. Number two is an extremely angry person. And number three has a very radical political agenda that he wants to just keep thrusting at the group. And you don't want him to leave the group because you feel like you need to reach out to him. He's a very difficult, extremely difficult person to reach out to. And oftentimes can just really just send the whole group totally off track. Mm-hmm. We'll handle those situations.
Those are difficult situations. I'm going to validate that, and that is challenging. And we are actually working on a second workshop to address more of that, because those situations happen, and they have different spins on them. Briefly, being a facilitator is being a leader, and leadership is tough. Parenting is tough. Teaching is tough. And sometimes you have to do tough things as a facilitator. And you got to do tough things in love to be effective. Okay, so Greg, I respect that you are passionate about politics, for example. Our mission is to love one another, serve one another, encourage one another. Tonight, we're going to focus on that during this time. If during the fellowship time afterwards, when we're having snacks, you would like to, you know, have conversations with people about that, that'd be great. But I'm going to stop you right now for the interest of everybody that's here. Okay? Validate their interest, restate your vision and why we're here, and move on. Okay? It's not really a discussion. It's difficult to do, especially in a culture that conflict is bad. Those are synonymous terms. Conflict is not bad. Confronting is not bad. You know, when the kids were playing loud outside, like, get up, da da da, because I'm perfectly comfortable walking out there and saying, hey guys, we're having a meeting out here. Would you mind, you know, taking the ball down just a little bit? But instead, we're all sitting there going, oh, I don't want to fight with those kids. If they just shut up, and they're driving me nuts, and they're being rude. And we spend a lot of energy that could have simply communicated. Communicated what, this is our vision. But your group's got to have a vision. If your group's just kicking it together on Thursdays, and you don't have a clear vision, and everybody doesn't agree on the vision, then there's no reason you can't talk about politics. And yeah, vent. We're all here to learn and grow. It's your turn. Take your time. But if the other 16 of us know that we're here in order to love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, and we're trying to find out what God's call on our life is so that we can equip one another to go out and do that, you're getting in the way of that. Please stop getting in the way of God trying to work on Thursday night. Gently, realistically, and we'll do more with that.
I'm going to take that a little further. That kind of a problem, I haven't had a problem with in the past, because when there's a confrontational situation like that, or someone's doing something that's inappropriate, to me it's fairly easy to identify that and tell and be able to tell a person what you're doing is inappropriate. We need to move on to do something else. My last group, one of the reasons it died was we had a person in the group that was, he was a nice guy. He was a part of the core group of the group from the very beginning, but he was always a little bit obnoxious, but not so terribly obnoxious that it was a huge problem. He just had sort of an accumulation of things that made him obnoxious, okay? But he wasn't doing any one particular thing that was really bad. It got to the point where the person's house we were at, if that guy comes to my house one more time, I'm just not going to have my house available. And people come in for 3 or 4 weeks and then leave. And eventually the group died. And so, I don't even want to start the group up again. This has been a year and a half ago that the group died. I don't even start the group up again because he's a nice guy. It's a small town. If the group starts, he'll know the group starts. How do you know? You see what I mean? I can't invite him because he didn't do anything wrong.
Right.
But if he comes in, the group will not go anywhere.
Okay, so I'm going to dare to use a parenting example. This person is not a child, this is a fellow adult. Unfortunately, his parents did a poor job in this area of teaching him appropriate social skills. Right? It's kind of what it sounds like. Yeah. And so, if we're going to love him well, when the cafeteria worker that had listened to me as a 10th grade student called me out of class, sat me in her office and said, Kimberly, when you come through the lunch line every day and complain about the food that was prepared and how greasy and how nasty and how terrible lunch is, it hurts our feelings. We got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. We came in and prepared the best food we could with the most love we could with the budget we had in order to try and provide lunch for you. And it hurts when you come through the line every day and complain about how what we've done is not good enough. Okay, that was a huge teaching moment for me. And I am blessed that someone cared enough to do that. She did not yell at me in front of my friends when I was in line. The lunch worker people for the previous, I don't even know how many months, did not give me shitty looks when they put my overcooked green beans on my plate. Okay? They smiled and gave me my food. Okay? They continued to treat me with love. But at some point I needed to be talked to in a way that I was going to be able to receive, in a condition which I was able to receive. And so quite possibly, you're going to maybe need to take that person to dinner and talk to them about, in love, things that are really concerning. And it's going to be challenging. And it can be received a number of different ways. But if you offend him bad enough and he really doesn't think he can change and doesn't want to change, he won't come back to the new group. If he really realizes that he's got problems at work and at home and with his boyfriends and in life because he doesn't understand why his friendships don't seem to last, he's really going to appreciate that you were clear and loved him enough to say, these things are causing brokenness in your relationships. We want to fellowship with you, but this is being really inappropriate. So that's confronting in love. We're supposed to stop in 5 minutes, and so I want to give you guys the wrap-up pieces, and we can do questions and after, but I want to respect your time so that you've got the half hour in between. Good, but this is a big topic, and it's fun to hear these questions, because this is the other workshop we're working on writing, okay? How to deal with the messes of being a leader, because there are messes. No matter how well your group time is structured, there's going to be crazy people in your group, okay?
They're not a GCA.
Oh, good.
2,500 wonderfully sane, well-adjusted people from 14 to 70.
It's amazing how many GLBT Christians there are with no drama in their lives, well-adjusted in every way.
Oh, I know.
Why they don't show up at ECA, I don't know.
Ideal group size, 8 to 12 members. Okay? Lines of communication. Person to person. In order for me to connect with each one of you, and Ian to connect with each one of you, and Justin to connect with each one of you, we have 270 lines of communication in this room right now, with the size it is. Okay. So just for each of us to say hi to the other person, it would take us 270 talks. Okay. Take the number of people there times the number of people there minus the number of people there, and it gives you the number of lines of communication that needs to be met. Okay, so it's too big for us to effectively minister to one another in the type of group I'm talking about. Not saying that God can't give you a vision to do a worship group that meets every week and people just come and worship, and you could have 17 times this people and you just come together and worship. Not saying this is the only way God works, is if there's 8 to 12 people. I'm telling you, when your group is healthy and moving and dynamic and you move to 12 to 18 to 25 and your space seems too small and you don't know what to do, and so your tension is, let's find a bigger space because everyone wants to keep meeting together. What will happen is human nature, people will take turns coming in order to get closer to that number. It's just what happens. And so we know that we're not going to be able to talk. Have we heard from Hugo yet? Don't think so. He's not going to get a chance to talk today, guaranteed. There's no window for it because you guys are burning to finish up on something we started on. And you guys, did we have more conversation from these people over here? I think so. We talked a little bit more because we were in the icebreaker. So you've all already practiced talking to me and talking to one another. But once you've come in and been quiet, you got to be quiet in the beginning. Oh boy, I'm just going to sit here and cry. We're almost done. Not even necessarily consciously. But that's why the icebreaker starts here and goes to the left or right, and everybody says something as they're willing. Okay? 8 to 12 people ideal, and then you need to look at what you're going to do, who you're going to send off to do something new and exciting, who's going to go start something in the other area, what you're going to do with that. Circle arrangement is imperative. You saw what happened when this gentleman started talking, and you were simply a foot and a half behind these two people. They couldn't stand it. They scooted back, and he became part of the circle. But prior to then, he had not spoken, and he was not fully in the circle. So it took a lot more work for him to jump in and share with us, and we were much easier able to ignore him because he was a foot and a half back and hadn't shared at the icebreaker. Okay, so seating arrangement is important. The people can see each other, that we're making eye contact, that we're going, oh God, she's a dropper rocker. You know, at least everyone should be able to see it. Because otherwise, there's two or three people in the back going, oh my God, could you believe what she's saying? All behind the back. And so then it's not as safe because I can't see that everybody's kind of listening and paying attention a little bit, and I'm feeling okay and I'm feeling safe and loved and encouraged and supported. With me? Take the phone off the hook. Okay? If they're not there by the time the group starts, they'll come next week, all right? Because otherwise your grandmother's gonna call and you haven't heard from her for 5 months, and you can't say, Grandma, I can't talk to you right now. And take the phone off the hook for the meeting time. Turn your cell phone off, ask people to turn their cell phones off. Invest in one another for that time period. Put the dog in the garage if it can't lay down there and be quiet. Send the kids, you know, make whatever the interruptions are, they're going to keep just being distracted, address them, prevent them. I talk a lot about 8 to 12 members, but that's your local group. Most likely you'll also have a local community. Okay, your local community is going to be 5 to 40 individuals. You're going to get together for monthly potlucks. You're going to go sailing on Peter's boat. You're going to go to a potluck. You're going to take walks together. You're going to go for a train ride. You're going to say we're having a zoo trip on the 17th. Anybody in this community of 40 people that we know that have on the East Side group and the North Side group or used to meet with us regularly are now off working with the Latino community and now off doing their computer internet thing. We don't get to see on Thursday, but we would so love it if Justin came to the zoo with us if we haven't seen him in a year and a half. Wouldn't we? I mean, we would be stoked about seeing Justin to go on our zoo trip. So this concept of my group's going to change and I'm not going to see the people I love is scary and real. It's, can I do it? Very, very scary. But it's important for us to be able to do the mission of our work. But it's also important to respect the relationship is important and that we love these people that we spend time with. And we want to see them. So create opportunities to see them. And that's what connection is. Connection says, I haven't seen you in a year and it is so good to see you again. And that's our national community. That's hundreds of people that are out doing the work of God. And some of them were in a movie last night. And some of them were, you know, doing internet stuff. And some of them are, you know, taking on Dobson and his crazy teachings and doing counter conferences. And there's a lot of stuff that a lot of us are doing. And we get to come together for workshops and speakers and meals and sports and activities on an annual basis. So not that you won't get to see your community again, but there's times and places, and you're not going to be able to have intimate relationship with the 73 people that you've met and really enjoyed this weekend. It's going to be two or three that you take away and have energy and time and strength to really continue to have relationship with. That's just real. So we talked about icebreaker, worship, discussion facilitation, outreach vision. I want to walk you through the outreach vision of our small group experience we're having together today. If you don't have paper, we can pass the tablet around. Take a minute and write down, as far as your individual calling. I've got mine. I didn't do a very good job. I was hoping we could.
There's a bunch of them.
Is there? No. He's going to grab this one. So, while he's getting those, I can kind of outline what I would like you to look at. Who is your audience? Who's God calling you to love well? Who's God calling you to walk beside in their reconciling process? Is there a specific name? Write that name down. Is there a person that you are supposed to be loving well? If so, how are you going to be intentional about loving them well? Are you going to call them weekly? Will you have them to dinner once a month? Will you share about your journey? People laugh about what do the women do when the women go off on Saturday night and have their own secret EC women's time. I can tell you what we do. We share our stories. One or two people tend to share their stories. And part of that is a female thing. Part of that is an oral heritage sort of thing. But we tell our stories in painful, dramatic detail as they occurred in long time frames. And potentially gay men are wired a little better to understand that. But it is ridiculous, the detail. Last year, Pam Peters and Kim Wallace were standing on their chairs in a pizza joint, going back and forth on, that is not how it happened, I object. Pam's like, oh no. Kim's like, then she came over and put her arm like this, I did not. I mean, back and forth, this how we met, what the first weeks were like, what the first months were like, what the conflicts were in our relationship. We are meeting the needs of the people that are there going, no one's been through this. No one's seen this and experienced this. We're sharing our stories. And it's Kim and Pam were not really put out by sharing their story. I think I didn't hear him last night, but apparently Susan, Sue Guthrie and Emily told their stories. All the painful detail of, you know, the two Youth for Christ, you know, worker people that are sleeping in the same twin bed for 3 months in a row without ever kissing or really touching, but they were just sleeping next to each other. They didn't really know what it meant, but I mean, these stories are ridiculously hysterical when you are able to be reconciled and look back and go, oh my Lord, this is, it was so obvious, how could you not know? Well, it helps the new people that don't know to not feel so stupid that they didn't know, because different versions of it happen. So in sharing our stories is not a difficult sort of ministry torture. It's just, it's part of what God's called us to do, part of what we do at EC. What ministry and vision is God uniquely giving you? Write it down. How will you be intentional about taking one small step towards that vision this week? These are the types of things I'd love to be able to explore with you in detail if we were being able to meet weekly. Start to share. What does it look like? How's it developing? If we had more time, and if you guys want to take the next half hour because this is break time, take three or four of the people here in the room together. Make a small circle. Talk about what God's talking to you about, what you kind of think maybe you've heard, and encourage one another. Commit to pray for one another. Commit to give each other one another's email address. It does not do me any good for have us to go around the circle with the 17 people in here and talk about how we'll all pray for each of you. It's not going to happen. There's not going to be follow through on that. But if three to four of you get together and make a little circle to say, kind of think maybe what God's telling me is he wants me to be a rescuer. You go in and touch people's lives. Well, if I'm talking to you about it and you're connecting with me, it's more likely going to be follow through and encouragement. So the power of sharing with one another how you're listening to and following God is astounding. The question of what's God doing in your life right now is one that's, I think, way underused. It's an astoundingly non-threatening, because you can say nothing, but it's very rare that God's doing nothing in someone's life. You know, to say he's really quiet right now, and I'm not hearing much, says a lot. Okay, there's a lot there. To say he's nagging on me about this thing and it's really kind of irritating me, says a lot. Okay, so what's God doing in your life? It's a really good question when you're facilitating and running these groups. Rejoice in your successes together. If we come back next week and, you know, Justin is registered a domain name, but we just heard that he wanted to do some internet group thing to do, I mean, wow, that would be exciting. We could rejoice with that and be encouraged in our own taking little steps towards whatever God's calling us to. Be courageous and willing to embrace the challenges that will come from having an outward focus. There's going to be challenges when you start looking out. You're going to run into some of those irritating people. And as a group, learn to address and confront in love in order to work through. And again, the goal is not maintaining the status quo of the group. The goal of the group is not the group. The goal is to look where God is working and join him. Join him there in your freedom of a reconciled gay individual in Christ. Let him use you, work through you. And that's the kind of group that you can come back to every Thursday. And that you can feel really good about crying about saying goodbye for a weekly basis. I'm going to go off and do this thing that you guys are all so excited about me doing, and that you're going to continue to support me in, and I'll see you next quarter when we take our trip to the zoo. There's a different perspective of group. It's different. It's a different look. A lot of these principles came from these Henry Nouwen's, Ralph Nabors, the Shepherd, it's all cell group stuff, largely, and then my personal experience in groups. Some of the stuff is, you know, I don't buy it. A lot of it is the hook them in, say, you know, make, you know, get them to play softball with you and sort of know, so you can save them and let them know what's in their life. And, you know, some of it I'm just like, no, it's insincere. We in the gay community have a unique experience in that we have the common thread that allows us to get together because we're all gay. Whereas the straight community in the church is trying to figure out how to get people to connect with their neighbors because they don't talk to their neighbors and they don't hang out with their coworkers after work and they don't go to the same, their kids don't go to the same schools anymore. So cell churches work great in third world countries where people are hunting and gathering and sweeping and building huts and surviving together because they're communities. And so you invite your neighbor and your cousin and your brother and you're all, and you trust one another's experience, and this concept of the small group church ministry really works. In America, not so much, because we're all disconnected and don't really trust each other. But the gay community is desperate for community and desperate for godly community. So the work that they spend trying to find common interests, we get to skip because we've got a common bond. And you know, it's conceivable your group could include straight people. It could include parents. It could, you know, don't shortchange yourself on what your group has got to look like. But you know, just be open to what God's calling to you. Susan,
do you want to introduce the shepherding committee and get names of the people so that if they have follow up questions on it?
Yeah. I was.
Go get ready for my workshop.
Thank you. Patrick Meyer, Susan Watson, Kimberly Breyer. We are working with the board in order to try and prepare training materials, in order to post information on the website, in order to equip and support people that are wanting to do small groups, in order to equip and support existing small groups that are struggling, going, I haven't had any help for some time, and I'm really kind of have hurt feelings about that. The three of us have got a calling in order to help and support small groups.
And so, if I can throw in the plug real quick before I have to go, I have to get a ready workshop in 3 minutes. If you are in a group, or you start a group or whatever, if you look on the website and to find a group and then it says group news, there's a link to an email that says localgroups@ecwr.org, and then it defaults to North Lake address. It's my address. I post, like, you know, Rick Hawker has been sending me stuff about, you know, bowling night, picnic coming up, all this kind of stuff. I post that up there. So if you have stuff that's coming up, you want people to have visibility on it, well, remember, whatever you send me, I'm going to put on the web. So if you're sending me a phone number, that's a very private number, I'm going to put it up there. So, but, you know, send me information that you can post, and then people can get in contact with you, or email addresses, or if you are part of a small group where you get one going, I'll put your link on there with a name, contact so-and-so, you're in this area. There's a group in this area, people are trying to get together. And, you know, it's meant to be dynamic and keep changing. And the more information I get, the more people have to look at and can access it. Or you have visitors from out of town come to your group, you know. So just send it, you know, click on one of the links on the EC website, and it'll be on there for you.
And if you're more comfortable just sending the email, or I started a tablet, you can write down the information and we'll have it that way too. If you know, if you're wanting to talk to one of us about, you know, this is what I'm thinking, this is what I'd like to do.
Another thing is, when we got into the discussion of the difficulties that we have within small groups, a lot of hands were going up, and we really could have gone in another direction. Actually, what I'd like is if you guys could email us, or give us our, you know, give us your email, and we'll touch out to you guys to really create a little conversation that will give us information that you guys are interested in, that we can put together another workshop on those challenges, so that, let's say, next year we can have this workshop and the one that comes afterwards on meeting those challenges and overcoming them. And that'll help us develop that for next year or the mini conferences throughout the year. And plus, it, you know, we could actually give you some resources and maybe provide some answers or that kind of thing. So if you guys want to contact us, you know, feel free. We'll be happy to help.
What email address do you use?
I can't remember what Patrick said.
What did you just say? Just go through the...
Yeah, it's EC on the... If you go to the EC webpage and it's the find a group, you'll see, I think it's localgroup@ecwr.org, but it's on that page under find a group, and it goes directly to him, and we're sharing the email.
Like, so, a contact.
Yeah, it's a general contact email.
I want to be respectful to the next workshop presenter that's in this room. I would encourage you, if you wrote something down in your what am I going to be when I grow up, or what's God calling me to list, grab somebody. Go find a bench. Talk it through. Take some time. It's good stuff. But thank you again for coming, and God bless you in your visions and missions.